Welcome, welcome. Wednesday night, midwinter. Not midwinter, beginning of winter, but I did a tweet today. The book of Ezekiel, which we're going to look at tonight, and time of prayer. It's a perfect winter's evening. Perfect winter's evening. Let's stand, please. Actually, Pastor Israel, can I get you to open in prayer? Pastor Nat, I'll pass this one on straight away.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight, for the opportunity to be here. We praise you for your glory, for your goodness towards us, for your word that we are now able to open and know that when we do, Holy Spirit, you will speak to us through it. We praise you, Lord, for your mercies towards us, that you are slow to anger, that you are long-suffering, abounding in mercy. And we just come before you and we submit ourselves in your presence to your will tonight. Pray for it to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Guide us and direct us in all that we do. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Please take a seat. Would you open your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel? I have held off teaching Ezekiel. I've been using it as my personal devotion for some time. And Pastor Nat was going to be teaching tonight. And no matter what I did, I thought, I'm going to get into the Ezekiel. We'll cover it fairly quickly. But it's an amazing devotional book. And also let us remember that the Bible teaches us that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. We can't get to heaven and find ourselves talking to Ezekiel and him saying, well, what did you think of the things I read? Well, actually, it's the only book I never really got into. So Ezekiel, we'll cover it reasonably quickly in different portions, but Ezekiel 1, I'm going to give you not a massive background, because one of the things that you can do now is that you can just jump on the internet and you can get history and background and geography and all that sort of thing. And I'll touch a little bit on that, but I'll leave that up to yourself. And also to begin reading, I would recommend that you begin the book of Ezekiel, may I, as a devotional book. I remember when Pastor Israel took us through Ecclesiastes, that is another outstanding devotional book. You have the word, you pray, you have a journal, and that's you and the Lord talking back and forward in just a very private time. So, the book of Ezekiel. The name Ezekiel means God strengthens me. He was the son of a priest by the name of, and Pastor Chuck Smith says, Buzzy. I was going to go Buzai because I thought that was more English. But Buzzy. Some Jewish commentators, very strong, believe that it's Jeremiah, and he's the son of Jeremiah. There is no factual information for that, so no idea. But it's very strong in the Jewish community that Ezekiel was the son of Jeremiah. But Ezekiel came from a priestly family. Don't worry, we'll read it shortly. We're going to read one chapter. Ezekiel's wife, and we'll get to that, and it's an amazing passage when we get to in Ezekiel 24:16, he loved his wife compassionately. It says, and the God says of his wife that she is the desire of his eyes. In other words, he was, as in Job, he had one woman eyes, and that's the eyes that a man should have, just one woman eyes. She will die in captivity, sadly, while in exile in Babylon. We're not told if he had any children, but the impact on Ezekiel's life at that time and what God asks him to do when his wife dies is amazing. He began his ministry in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's reign, 593 BC, which was when he began to write his book, finishing sometime in 571 BC. So Ezekiel was taken to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar with the second wave of Jewish captives. You remember Daniel was in the first wave. Ezekiel was in the second wave Meanwhile, remember, Jeremiah was allowed to stay back in Judah. So they're all around at that time. Jeremiah, who had been prophesying at this time for some 30 years by now, at the time Ezekiel began his ministry. He was left, as I said, in Jerusalem at that time, and all three prophets, all three of them, foretold the impending doom of Judah and the need for the Jews to return to God because they had rejected God over and over and over, and in the end he used Babylon to discipline them. But that God would have them to return later on, and that God's plans was to make that possible. He would get them back. Ezekiel's main message is that no matter what God's people are facing, so you need to note this, no matter what God's people are facing, no matter what you and I are facing, whether it be a hostile culture, we think of Noah, we think of Jesus, and if you've ever been to Greece and anywhere there, Helen and I went to Turkey in that locality, what Paul was up against in Ephesus, the culture was just so anti-Christ. But whatever you and I face, whether we have a loss of jobs, whether people, and some people through a scheme these days, are losing their homes, widespread fear and depression hits many, but you and I as believers can trust God's promises. That's the wonderment of being a Christian. To restore that which is lost. Remember what God did with Job. Lost everything. And then what did God do? He restored it. He's going to do it with Israel. They haven't had it all restored yet. You and I have so much the more yet to know. Heaven will be better. Many people say, oh, well, in heaven, well, it won't be the same. What about, you know, this and that? Heaven will be better. The relationship you have with your wife now, with your husband now, with your kids now, can be amazing, but heaven's relationship that you'll have with them will be better. The book of Hebrews says everything is better than. Jesus is better than the old Judaism, better than. And so it is, actually, if you and I live the Christian walk and the Christian life, then our lives should be better than those who are in the world. One of the sad things is that we don't see much of that difference in the church compared to the world often. We often see a similarity when things go wrong with people in the church. It's the same as what's in the world. And that I think, is through a lack of knowledge of God's Word, a lack of faith in who God is, and a combination of a lack of obedience of God's people. Now, while you may struggle to understand what God is doing, and you and I have got to reconcile that, the moment you can understand what God's doing, well, you're pretty heavy there in the IQ department. And, you know, well, people always say, well, I can't understand. Why is God? I go, don't know. As soon as someone says, well, why would God? I go, I don't know. And I interject. I don't know. Never will. Because God's God. The Bible tells us His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are different than ours. We can't comprehend or understand because He's God. So something you and I need to manage and embed in the way that we think, that we will not comprehend or understand what God is doing when you and I face challenging and dark days. But as we study Ezekiel, we'll also be able to learn that we can rest in the knowledge that God gives you His Holy Spirit to empower and sustain you. God spoke to Ezekiel and He called him Son of Man, little s, little m. He used this expression of Him some 90 times in the book. It was used of Jesus, capital S, capital M, some 80 times. This expression found in Ezekiel was used to show Ezekiel his own weakness. God continually telling Ezekiel, Ezekiel, you're just a man. You're just a man. And the message in that was his need, Ezekiel, you need to continue to depend on me in everything. For God's strength and for success. The book is divided naturally into four parts, chapter 1 to 24. Prophecies relating to Israel, calling to repentance in view of threatening judgment. The second division is chapter 25 to 32, prophecies relating to seven nations with whom Israel had close relationship or providential dealings. And the third division is chapters 33 to 39, the moral condition of Israel exposed, a graphic look, and the promise, however, of future restoration to God in their land, which when we go to Israel, we keep seeing snippets of that. If only they knew. If only they knew. And the final division is chapters 40 to 48, a grand apocalyptic picture of the coming glory when once more it shall be said of Jerusalem, the Lord is there. It's a big book about the nation Israel, the capital of Jerusalem, the coming of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, the departing of the glory of the Lord, and the returning of the coming of the Lord, all found in Ezekiel. The account of the death of Ezekiel's wife later on will take us on an amazing journey. It affected Ezekiel's whole demeanor, revealing to us Ezekiel to be a man absolutely and entirely subject to the will of God, because God will say, Ezekiel, your wife's going to die. She did. But I don't want you to mourn for her. Yet he loved her. And Ezekiel obeyed. So Ezekiel will show this resolute spirit, this absolute obedience, so that he was able to stand firmly for the truth, to witness against the iniquities of his people without flinching, no matter how great the opposition came. There is a very definite and intimate connection between this book and the book of Revelation. The book of Ezekiel reveals to us powerfully the subject of God's divine government. We'll see four creatures shortly mentioned. Four is the number of government. We're told that in Daniel 7 and Daniel 2. But also, we'll see that the story of Ezekiel is that God's rule, his government, overpowers and overrules every other person, whether they be the President of the United States, North Korea, the European Union, no matter who, on China, whatever. And you know, I think God's sovereign rule, if you bear with me, is often lost sight of by those who fail to realize that grace does not annul or set aside God's government. And I think one of the fallouts is that many churches are filled with many people because there's often preached what's called a man-centered gospel. And we can do that, and sometimes we go into those subjects, but it's man-centered gospel is about it's about how to deal with discouragement, how to deal with marriage breakdown, how to deal with raising families and mothers and wives, and all those things the Bible does deal with. But when the whole circle of teaching from the pulpit deals with my issues, me, it's about me, and we don't deal as Paul dealt with in the book of Romans with seven chapters of doctrine before he dealt with the work of the Spirit. You see, man-centered preaching loses the big picture, and you and I need to be mature and grow or stay on milk, as Hebrews says. We can stay on milk and go, yeah, but it's how I feel. I don't feel saved anymore. Why is this happening to me? And we can stay around. It used to be a little room at the school I went to as a primary school, and that one building was First Bubs, it was called. And it was where the kindergarten and little kids went. But you wanted to get up and grow out of that. And I think sometimes too many people are coming to church for 10, 15, 30 years, and they're remaining in First Bubs. I don't feel saved today. Oh, I don't know about this, and I don't know about... Because we're in a man-centered gospel. When the Bible tells us to have a God-centered gospel, because it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish. It's what I call the David perspective. When David fought Goliath, he saw Goliath not as a man, he saw Goliath as a man against God. David ran towards him. But the whole other group of Israelites were on the valley, scared and fearful because of this giant man. David didn't see a giant man. He saw a puny man against Almighty God. Chapter 1, let's read. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, and on the 5th day of the month. How precise is that? As I was among the captives by the river Kiba, that the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. On the 5th day of the month, which was in the 5th year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kiba, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. He goes to third person back to himself. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. Now notice, he's going to explain heavenly creatures that don't exist on the planet Earth. He's going to try and describe them, so he's going to use like, appear, similar to, because he can't, it's not like, he can't go, there's nothing like this. This is a heavenly vision. You can't describe it. And from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. The legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings and on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. So whenever they moved, there was no turning. Just forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each one had the face of a man. Each one had the four of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side. Each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, their wings stretched upward, two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies, and each one went straight forward. They went wherever the spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went again. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. And the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. Now I looked at the living creatures. Behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl, and all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their workings was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they moved, they went toward any one of four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. As for their rims, they were so high, they were awesome. And their rims were full of eyes all around them, the four of them. When the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went, because the spirit went and the wheels were lifted together with them. For the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. When those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads, and under the firmament of their wings spread out straight one toward another. Each one had two covering one side, and each one had two covered the other side of the body. When they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult like the noise of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings. Such was the noise when they moved. A voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. Wherever they stood, they let down their wings. And above the firmament over their heads was like the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward I saw as it were the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward I saw as it were the appearance of fire with brightness all around like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Difficult passage. Difficult. Ezekiel had been called from being a priest to serving as a prophet. He tells us he's 30 years of age as he writes this. He had trained, Ezekiel come from a priestly family. He had trained his whole adult life passionately to become a priest of God to serve in the temple of Jerusalem. That all fell apart in 599 BC when he was deported to Babylon in the second wave of prisoners, the second wave of captives. What happens when your plans all your life focused on one thing. God, this is what I want to do, and I want to do this for you. This was a godly thing, a priest. He was at the age now, nearly ready to serve. And they fell apart. This is when the disciples find themselves in a storm, and Jesus sends us in a storm. What's going on here? Don't forget, you can be in God's will and your plans fall apart. One of Ezekiel's trademarks in his precise dating, and here he gives us the month, the day, and his age. He's 30 years of age. And it's the age at which, it's the year of graduation, the year, the age at which he's now 30, he is allowed to serve in the temple. That's all he wants to do. And now, that's never going to happen. He's a godly man. Was Ezekiel disappointed that he never got to serve as a priest? What now? What was he to do with his life? Would Paul have thought that when he's thrown in jail? How can I share the gospel when I'm locked up? Then God called him to serve from captivity. Because God's plans aren't your plans. And the way he leads our life is not, oh, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. We can be in God's will and our plans fall apart. Good job. He did everything right. And his world fell apart. In the New Testament, as here, we have these four creatures. But let's look at them for a minute. They looked like men. They had the faces of men. Each one had four faces. They had four wings and flashed around like lightning. They were always moving forward. That was repeated several times, you would have noticed. And each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn where they went. When they went, like that. In Ezekiel 10:15, it says in Isaiah we have this description, he calls them seraphim. But here, later on, we'll see that Ezekiel calls them cherubim. Ezekiel 10:15. The cherubim were lifted up. This was the living creature I saw by the river Kibar. God is seen seated above them on a sapphire throne, a figure of fire and rainbow light. The cherubim escorted God's presence and glory and stood sentinels over man's access to him. Now, you remember back in the book of Genesis that cherubim had prevented Adam and Eve from re-entering Eden after the fall. A pair of carved cherubim sat atop the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. Each one had four faces, a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. In the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were in Exodus from Egypt, camped out for that 40 years, they had a godly order in which they were to set up their camp each night by tribe at the end of each day's journey. The tabernacle was in the middle, the tent of meeting, with three tribes on each of the four sides, a symbol of a cross. Each group had a lead tribe which raised a banner. Judah's emblem, their banner, was a lion. Ephraim's banner, an ox. Reuben's was a man. Dan's was an eagle. God was telling them there and here in Ezekiel the same message, and it's found in Revelation 21, that God wanted to be with his people. In their midst, this was a shadow of the promise that God was going to set his throne among them as their Messiah. Whereabouts? Jerusalem. In the New Testament, we have four Gospels. Each one has a focus, different focus on Jesus. Matthew speaks of Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the promised king. Mark has a picture of a humble, diligent servant, an ox, set to the task of salvation. In the book of Luke, Luke reveals Jesus as the Son of Man, come to identify with us, to heal and to save. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus is seen as the Son of God, symbolized as a soaring eagle. In the book of Revelation 6:6, before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, same. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." John saw four living beings similar to the picture in Ezekiel. They moved uniquely in every direction where God desired, always forward. The wheels reveal to us what? The omnipresence of God. God is everywhere. The eyes on the wheels, full of eyes, the rims, show us the omniscience of God, all seeing. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." Maybe these eyes that are on these wheels, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. "In this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars." Psalm 34:15, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." All movements among men are under divine control. God's telling you and I tonight, I'm in control. I'm absolutely in control. You don't have anything to fear. Even Satan can only act as God gives him permission to. Book of Job. In Ezekiel 1:26, it says, "And above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne in appearance like a sapphire stone. The likeness of the throne was a likeness of the appearance of a man." Read verse 27 and 28. 28 says, "So when I saw it," the last part, "I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking." I'm going to wind this up quickly. Ezekiel looked up at the throne and he saw the likeness with the appearance of a man above it. Where does that come from? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is ever to occupy that place of power and majesty. This was the pre-incarnate Christ that Ezekiel beheld. Jesus is now, the Bible tells us, seated on the throne indeed. Hebrews 1:3. "Who being the brightness of his glory," how bright is he, "and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Hebrews 10:12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 2, Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Revelation 3:21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. The rainbow, it's been stolen by the homosexual movement, specifically by Satan. Why? Because the rainbow is part of the throne and glory of God and the covenant of God. In Revelation 4:3, and he who sat there was like jasper and sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Revelation 10:1, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. We know who it is. University of Western Australia drove past this week. First flag at the front, Australian flag. Second flag, West Australian flag. Third flag, flag of the University of WA. Fourth flag, rainbow. Rainbow flag. Rainbow flag, place for learning. So what of the rainbow? The rainbow speaks of the unchanging covenant promise God made with Noah. It's a sign, a promise. It gives assurance to you and I that no matter what catastrophe prevails for the moment, God's watchful eye is ever upon this earth. The rainbow, while it remains, so too, the Bible tells us, climate changes, beware. While the rainbow remains, the Bible tells us, so too will remain summer, winter, seed time and harvest. It says they shall not cease. Storms may rage, the sun may seem to be blotted out for a season, but the word of the Lord our God shall stand forever. His covenant will not break. You see, our faith can rest on this. Thus we have quiet and peace in the storm. Keith, what are we even in Ezekiel for? What's that got to do with me and my situation at home? Remember, your situation at home, we can talk about next week and a week again and a week and again and a week again. Or you can look at the throne and your situation at home, you can know God's over it. God rules over it. God knows, he sees, he cares, and his will be done. You see, that's why we're in this book, the book of Ezekiel. We're going to shift from the focus upon ourselves, and we're going to shift to the glory of God so that you'll never have to be wound up to pray, never have to be wound up to worship, never have to be wound up to give thanks. Because you and I will end up like Ezekiel, where whenever we see God, we'll see him so often, we'll fall on our faces. Humbly. God is awesome. God is powerful. God is mighty. He's glorious. And therefore our lives, he can fix and work through. He'll be with me, how difficult, whatever. Confidence. See, grace is founded upon the goodness of God and our trust in God, knowing who God is. Because when you have grace, then you have peace that passes all understanding. Because you know, even though the doctor may say, even though someone says, oh yeah, I know, doc. I have peace in my heart. Yep. As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, whether you chuck us in the fire or whether God rescues us from that, or whether we, up to him, we ain't going to bow. That's where Ezekiel's going to take us in this glorious journey. Pray you read it through. A couple of quick announcements. We have a thank you praise report. People have been praying for a job for Luke. And it says, thank you for praying for a job for Luke. He had his first day last Tuesday. So he got a job. That's through prayer. So that's an answered prayer. Let's grab a prayer card. We're going to get into groups tonight. We'll do that. And we're going to call out two individuals who won't be here for a while. And we're going to pray for them first of all. Helen, can I get you to pray and come out and pray for the two